This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
First of all, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear sisters. Inshallah, today, this is our workshop, inshallah, on Tawheed. We're going to split the session probably into two. So this will be our first session. We'll cover this in our first session. And then we'll have maybe a half an hour break or something. And then we'll come back and I'll give you some more notes, inshallah, on something else. So these are just headlines. They're just headlines. So it's up to you if you want to write them down. But I'm going to be going into each of these into details. But that's basically an overview of what we're going to be talking about today, like in our first session, inshallah. All right, so the first of the headlines we've got here is the importance of Tawheed. So we need to realize that, first of all, that a Tawheed is from the most important of the religious sciences. Okay, it's the most important from all of the religious sciences. Why is it the most important? Because it is, you know, Tawheed is the ultimate goal of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. Alright, it's the ultimate goal, the ultimate reason for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us is for a Tawheed. If we look at in Surah Al-Dhariyat, the ayah in Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 54. Okay, Al-Dhariyat, verse 54. Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala, he says, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I didn't create the humans nor the jinn except to worship me. Now, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he gave the tafsir of illa liya'budun, illa liyuwahidun, illa liyuwahidun, to single out Allah alone in worship. Like, you can hear the word tawheed, liyuwahidun, right? Tawheed is related to this word, yuwahidun. So this is the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers, the reason he sent the prophets, the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the books. It's all for this reason and for this goal of Tawheed. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be singled out alone in worship, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, it's obligatory upon every Muslim to have the greatest concern for Tawheed. Like, a lot of people think, oh, Tawheed, you know, I'd rather learn about the signs of the Day of Judgment, or, you know, they want to learn about other side topics of Islam, and they don't realize that the main topic we should be really focused on is a Tawheed and deepening your knowledge of Tawheed. It's not enough just to, you know, have the knowledge that, oh, I believe that there's one God and we should worship him alone. What does that mean? What is the deeper meaning of that? And the more that you become deeper in that, the more that, subhanAllah, your worship of Allah subhanAllah will become more refined. And you, like, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, he said that the more that a person increases in their tawheed in their heart, the more that the tawheed deepens and increases in your heart, the more you'll find your iman increases, the more you'll find your tawakkul on Allah increases, your dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases, and the more you'll increase in yaqeen. Like, sometimes we wonder, why am I deficient in my tawakkul on Allah? Why am I deficient in my yaqeen, in my certainty in Allah? Why is my iman weak? Because we don't have a strong understanding of Tawheed. We didn't go deep into it. And really, you know, the more that it becomes deep in your heart, the more you love it and you realize how precious it is. SubhanAllah. Okay? So this is why don't think it's enough to study it one day even. That's not enough. Like, the more you study it, the more you love it. The more you realize how precious it is. And the more you're able to, and I'm going to talk about in a second session, actually, people don't realize Tawheed is different levels as well. There's a more complete level of Tawheed and there's a sufficient level of Tawheed. A lot of people don't realize that, yani, there's more than just one level of Tawheed. Tawheed is not just one level that, you know, it's enough just to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and I completed my Tawheed. Tawheed, you know, you can have a more complete Tawheed, which is more rewarding to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? So I'm going to talk about that, inshallah, in the second session. But let's go back to what we're talking about. So we need to realize that, you know, Tawheed, it's obligatory upon every Muslim to have the greatest concern for Tawheed. This should be the number one concern, like, that we should be focused on before any other topic. If people ask you, what do you want to learn? What should I start with? I want to learn about my deen. What should I start with? We say, learn about Tawheed. This is the number one thing you should start with. Okay, so after speaking about the importance of Tawheed, I want to talk a little bit about the definition of Tawheed. All right, so what is the meaning of Tawheed? It means singling out Allah alone in everything that's exclusive to Him. Okay, I'll say that again. Singling out Allah alone in everything that's exclusive to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I just want to mention that if you don't catch up with all the notes, it's being recorded, isn't it? It's been recorded. So if you needed to listen to the recording later to catch up on your notes, that will be available for you, inshallah. Okay, so the meaning of Tawheed, singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in everything that is exclusive for Him. So the word Tawheed, the meaning of Tawheed in Arabic is so clear. It's so clear, the meaning of Tawheed. Because in Arabic we say Wahada, we say Yuwahidu Tawheedan. It's all derived. Like Wahad, you know Wahad, you know Wahid? It means one, doesn't it? It means singling out. Okay, so when you say Tawheed, you can hear that it means to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And the Tawheed of Allah, so Tawheed means to single something out alone. And when we're talking about the Tawheed of Allah, we're talking about singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in everything that is exclusive for Him, everything that belongs to Him alone. Now, what is exclusive to Allah? When I say exclusive to Allah, what does that mean? Exclusive to Allah in everything that relates to His rububiyyah, which is His lordship, to His uluhiyyah, which is His sovereignty, and to His asma'i wa sifat, which is His names and attributes. Which now we're going to talk about that. We're coming up to the third point here, the three types of Tawheed. Okay? Now, inshallah, my plan is in the second session, I'm going to go deeper into these three types of Tawheed. But right now, I'm just going to introduce them briefly. And inshallah, in the second session, we'll go deeper into the three types of Tawheed. Okay, so the reason that the religion of Islam is called Tawheed is because it's built upon Iman in the oneness of Allah. All right? The religion of Islam is built upon Iman in the oneness of Allah, in His rububiyyah and His uluhiyyah and His asma'i wa sifat. Okay, in His lordship, in His sovereignty, and in His asma'i wa sifat, in His names and attributes. And I'm going to now talk about what does this mean. I know that if some of you haven't come across these expressions, you might be like, what's that? It sounds really, you know, I'm going to go now and explain it and simplify this, inshallah. All right. So the people of knowledge, they took these types of Tawheed from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based upon the proofs that's contained within them. And they said, there's a saying that they said that the Tawheed for which we were created and, you know, the purpose that we need to achieve is three types. Tawheed al-Rubiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat, and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And a person is not a muwahid in Allah. A person is not a muwahid. You know muwahid? Someone who has Tawheed of Allah, right? And muwahid is the one who has Tawheed of Allah. A person is not a muwahid. They're not a believer in Allah or a muwahid of Allah until they single out Allah alone in His Rubiyyah, His Uluhiyyah, and His Asma'i wa Sifat. All right, now let's talk about those expressions. Okay, what is the meaning of these expressions? So Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. All right, put a heading, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which is the Tawheed of Lordship. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is the first type of Tawheed. All right, it's the first type of Tawheed. What does it mean? It means to believe in the oneness of Allah in His Rububiyyah, in His Lordship. To believe in the oneness of Allah in His Lordship. Or the best way to explain it as well is to say to have Iman in the oneness of His actions of creating. To have Iman in His oneness, in His actions of creating, of providing, of bringing to life, causing death, managing the affairs, and other than that, from the meanings of Rububiya. But you understand the idea. So it's just believing that Allah is alone Al-Khaliq. Allah alone is the creator. That He is Al-Raziq. He's the provider. He's Al-Mudabbir, Al-Umur. Like He's the one who manages the affairs in the heavens and the earth, right? So that's what it means. Just to have that belief that Allah is the creator, the provider, the manager of the affairs. He's the bringer of life and the one who causes death. You understand? So all of those type of things, we believe in that. And that's having Tawheed in Allah's Rubiya, which I said we're going to go more deeper in our second session, inshallah. This is just a brief overview, okay? All right, so when we have Tawheed in Allah, in relation to Rubiya, it means we believe in it, we affirm it, we admit it, we make our iman in it for Allah alone. So those things should not be attributed to others besides Allah. Like, we don't say that there's another creator besides Allah, or that anything else has a share in Allah's creating, or that anything else can provide. Only Allah is the provider. So for example, I can't believe that someone in the grave could help me get a baby, for example. You understand? That comes under Tawheed. The belief that someone else could provide for me besides Allah is shirk in a rubiya. It's committing shirk in Allah's rubiya. Alright? Okay, so you understand the idea. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alone in His creating, His providing, the bringer of life, the causer of death, in His managing of the affairs. Like some sects of Islam, for example, they believe that like maybe their imams can do some, you know, they have some control over the affairs. Like they could maybe bring rain, or they could do, you know, you understand? So this is again shirk in rubiya. Okay? Alright, so we must note that our Tawheed, whether in the Tawheed Rubiya or the other types of Tawheed, one thing we have to note here before we continue on, is that Tawheed, it is based upon two components. All Tawheed that we have for Allah is based upon two components, and those two components are affirmation and negation. And nafi wal ifbat. So, a nafi wal ifbat, which means affirmation and negation. So, it means we affirm this matter of tawheed for Allah. So, that's the first part. To have real tawheed of Allah, true tawheed, you can't just affirm it only for Allah. You also must negate it from anyone or anything else as well. Okay, so there's no tawheed without having these two components. And as we'll come and see, the shahada of la ilaha illallah is made up of an-nafi wal-ithbat. It's not just enough to say, I believe there's only one God. So when you, and I'm going to, that's why I chose to go through this hadith, because a lot of you get sisters embracing Islam, and you need to be able to explain the shahada properly to them. You can't just let them come and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an Muhammad Rasulullah, and they don't understand the meaning of the shahada that they're testifying to. So that's why I chose this particular hadith in particular to go through to show you what you need to explain to a sister when she's embracing Islam, in order for her to shahada to be like that she knows what she's actually affirming. Okay? But going back to what I'm saying, so when we say la ilaha illallah, it's not enough just to say, I believe there's only one God. That is not sufficient, because you're only affirming that for Allah. You also need to negate the worship from anyone else besides Allah in order for your tawheed to be correct. Okay? So, like I said, all tawheed for Allah, whether we're talking about rubiya or uluhiya or isma'i wa sifat, you have to have both affirmation and negation. So when we're talking about Allah's rubiya, we're talking about Allah's lordship, the things that relate to His lordship, that He's Al-Khaliq. I can't just believe, like, that's the difference between Islam and Christianity, for example. Like, Christians, they say, yeah, I believe Allah is Al-Khaliq, or I believe that Allah is Al-Muhi Al-Mumit, you know, like, but they then, they'll, you know, or Allah is Al-Raziq, I believe Allah is Al-Raziq, but then what do they think? They think that Jesus can provide for them, and they pray to Jesus for their affairs. So that shows me that they didn't have negation. They might have affirmation. They had affirmation of Rubiya, but they don't have the negation part. That's what makes their You understand? Okay, so therefore when we say Allah is Al-Khaliq, we also must say that there's no other Khaliq besides Allah. And Allah is Al-Razaq, and there's no other Razaq besides Allah. There's no other provider besides Allah. And Allah is Al-Mutabbir, and there's no other Mutabbir besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So a person will not be a mu'min in this Tawheed except or unless they have both a nafi wal ithbat. They must have affirmation and negation. Okay, so affirming what is exclusive for Allah and negating that exclusive thing from anyone else or anything else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Alright, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Now, we're going to come to the second type of Tawheed. Now, normally we say Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and we say al-Uluhiyyah wa Asma'i wa Sifat. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to go Rububiyyah and Asma'i wa Sifat first. Okay, so Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat, Tawheed in Allah's names and attributes, His beautiful names and attributes. It's to believe in the names of Allah and His attributes that are affirmed for Him in the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. So we must believe in all of the names that Allah has named Himself, or that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned for us in the authentic Sunnah, that these are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the sifat, like the attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned about Himself, He's described about Himself, whether it's in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we affirm these attributes for Allah alone, and we say, okay sisters, we say we affirm these names and attributes for Allah in the way that befits His majesty and perfection. Okay, we affirm these names and attributes for Allah in the way that befits His majesty and perfection. That's the first part. And then we also exalt Allah, or in other words, exonerate Allah. I know it's too technical, but we exonerate or exalt Allah, we free Allah from ascribing him with anything that does not befit His majesty and perfection, but also from anything resembling Him as well, from anything resembling Him from His creations. And that's why the ayah in the Quran is very clear in Surah Shura, verse 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that there is nothing like unto Him, but He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. Okay, so Allah says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there's nothing like unto Him, but He still has His attributes of perfection, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, like He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. And we're going to come back to, as I said, we're going to go more into details after, inshallah. Okay, then we can move on to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. This is the third type, and this is the greatest types of Tawheed. This is the greatest type of Tawheed. Okay, so Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is to single out Allah alone in ibadah, in worship. Singling out Allah alone in worship, and to single Him out alone in obedience, and to not worship anyone besides Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, to have Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, to have Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are achieving La ilaha illallah. Not just saying La ilaha illallah, you're achieving it. You're acting upon La ilaha illallah. Because these words mean, when you say La ilaha illallah, you're singling out Allah alone in ibadah. Okay, like we were saying, you're singling out Allah alone in ibadah, in worship, and you're also negating ibadah from anything besides Him. You're negating ibadah from anyone besides Him, negating worship from anyone besides Him. So La ilaha illallah in relation to Tawheed, like I said before, you've got both a nafi wal ithbat. Again, a nafi wal ithbat. You've got negation and affirmation. I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to show you that in a little while about how you've got both negation and affirmation. But like I said before, it's not enough just to have affirmation of the Tawheed of Allah. Like, you can't just say, yeah, I believe there's only one God, like I said before, right? It's also enough to negate any other God besides Allah. That's not enough either, in order to have Tawheed. All right. Now, Tawheed Uluhiyah, you'll also find it called Tawheed al-Ibadah. It gets other names. It's also called Tawheed al-Ibadah. It's all the same thing. Tawheed al-Ibadah, Tawheed al-Qasd, Tawheed al-Uluhiyah, Tawheed al-Amali as well. It's got different names that the ulama gave it, but it's all the same meaning. Okay, Tawheed, those three different types of Tawheed can be divided. We can categorize these three types of Tawheed. We can categorize these types of Tawheed that some of these types of Tawheed are related to the Tawheed of action, and some are related to Tawheed of knowledge. Now, the Tawheed of knowledge is Tawheed al-Rubiyah and Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat. They relate to knowledge. You know these things. Alright? Tawheed al-Rubiyah, singling out Allah alone, His Lordship, you know it. Right? Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat, you know, having Tawheed of Allah and His name and attributes, you know it. Okay? Whereas Tawheed al-Ibadah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyah, is Tawheed al-Amali. Like, it's actually, you act upon it. It's what you act upon. Okay? Because what's required in regards to Tawheed al-Uluhiyah is to have action. And what is that action? To single out Allah alone in worship. That's the action. To single out Allah alone in worship. Okay. I'm going to quickly run through now 7 points in relation to what is the wajib upon us in relation to Tawheed. Now, before I go on, I want to mention something too. You have to realize that Tawheed is the first wajib upon us. Before Salah, before Psalm, before Hajj, before anything else, Tawheed is the first thing that Allah commanded for. And it is the most loved thing to Allah. So if you know that Tawheed is the most loved thing to Allah from all that He's commanded, and it's the first thing that He commanded from everything that He commanded, that's why we should be spending so much worry, we should be so concerned with it, in learning it, in trying to purify it as much as we can for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and complete it as much as we can, right? And if we're worried about prayers, we should be even more worried about Tawheed. Okay? And the same thing, the number one thing that Allah forbade above all else, and the most major of all sins that a person will not enter Jannah if they die in that state, is shirk, which is of course the major shirk that takes someone out of Islam. Alright? So again, that's why we should also be very concerned about learning the opposite of Tawheed as well. And we should have the utmost hatred for it as well. And that's only going to come by us focusing on learning it more, because the more you learn about something and what it entails, like the deeper implications of shirk and the deeper implications of Tawheed, the more that you start to love Tawheed and the more that you start to hate shirk and see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade it so strongly, right? So that all comes through going into deeper studies. But the point is that Tawheed is the first wajib upon us, all right? So in order to fulfill this wajib, there's certain obligations upon us in relation to Tawheed. And again, if Allah made that the first wajib upon us, if it's the most loved thing to Allah, then we should be we should give it the utmost attention, not just think, oh, Tawheed, you know, oh, that's basic, that's for babies, like I can learn that when I'm 5 years old. Okay, it's not like that. Okay, that's where a lot of people make a mistake. Okay, so we can divide our wajib in relation to Tawheed into 7 points. Our first wajib in relation to Tawheed is we need to learn about it. We need to learn about Tawheed. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to have Tawheed, like I said, and it's the greatest command that Allah commanded us with. Like I said, He ordered us with Tawheed, He ordered us with prayers, with fasting, with Hajj, Zakah, and Bir al-Walidain, like, you know, piety to parents. But the first and foremost wajib of all these wujub, like all these wajibat, is to learn about Tawheed As Allah says in Surah Muhammad verse 19, He says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ So know that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ And ask Allah for forgiveness for your sin. So Allah began with al-ilm before al-qawli wal-amal. He began al-ilm, He began knowledge before al-qawl wal-amal, before statements and actions. So in order to correct your statements and actions, you have to have knowledge. How can you perfect your tawheed for Allah? How can you act upon your tawheed if you don't have knowledge of tawheed properly? So knowledge is number one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned a hadith of Salama in the Musnad of Ahmad and Ibn Majah. He used to say after Salat Subh, he used to say after Salat Fajr, he said, "Allahumma inni as'aluka 'ilman nafi'a wa rizqan tayyiban wa 'amalan mutaqabbila." So he used to say, "Ya Allah, I ask you for 'ilman nafi'a, for beneficial knowledge, and rizqan tayyiba, and the pure rizq, the halal rizq, and the amalan mutaqabbila, like and the accepted deeds." Now, if you think about this dua, subhanAllah, this should be the goal of every Muslim in every day. It sums up the goal of every Muslim in every day. Because if you think about this, the true goal of a Muslim doesn't go beyond these three things, right? Firstly, to have beneficial knowledge. Secondly, to have a halal and pure rizq. And thirdly, to have righteous actions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say this every day after he said the salam. Like he said the taslim in the prayer, as said by Salama radiallahu anha. So here we see he begins with knowledge. So it shows that the first and foremost thing a Muslim should be concerned about in his day is knowledge. We should begin with knowledge. So al-ilm is before al-amal and it's before al-qawl. It's before action and it's before al-qawl. It's before statements, and it's before earning a halal rizq. Like if you don't have knowledge, how can you know what's halal for you if you don't have knowledge, right? So a person cannot achieve righteous deeds. You cannot achieve upright statements even. Like you might say words, you don't realize that's not pleasing to Allah, and it's against tawheed to say what you're saying, right? And you cannot have pure earnings unless you have knowledge. So we have to start with knowledge. Because otherwise you can't distinguish between what is falsehood, like you can't distinguish between the batil and the haq if you don't have knowledge. You can't distinguish between the halal and the haram if you don't have knowledge. What's the pure and what's the khabith? Okay, so the first wajib in relation to tawheed is to learn about it. As Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ So this is an order to know a tawheed. And if we look at the reality of many people, we find that they're in a state of ghafla when it comes to learning tawheed. Like I said, you find them get into a lot of other topics, especially when like revert or people come back to Islam, they start focusing on the side issues, they get really hyped up about a lot of side issues, and they neglect going deep into a deeper study of tawheed, and that would have been better for them because it would have purified their hearts more and made them more strong in their deen. But because they focused on side issues, that's why subhanAllah the first tests come along, they're not strong in remaining strong in the face of adversities because they didn't approach Islam in the right way. When you go to Islam, you have to walk in through the front door. You walk in through the side doors, you walk in through the windows. This is what the problem with a lot of people, what they do, the mistake. And they don't have the patience to walk through the front door and to build themselves up from the ground level. They start building the roof before they even build their foundations in the religion. That's why we find a lot of people, they come in, they walk back out because they didn't get the foundations. You have to be patient and you have to build your Islam starting with the bottom and working your way up. And then when you do that, you'll become strong, inshallah. So like I said, we should be, if we know that Allah put this as a first command and He has such love for it, when we love for the sake of Allah, if we really have walat wal bara' for Allah, then we have to love what He loves and put it in priority of what He loves as well. Al-walat wal bara' is loving what Allah loves and having hatred for what Allah hates, but also in priority of what he loves the most, and we put it in order, and what he hates the most, we put that in order as well. Some people are distorted in this. You know, they have more love for other things, which no, this other thing is more precious and more loved by Allah. You should put more emphasis on this particular thing. Okay? All right, that's the first thing. So now, number two, that's the first wajib, which is to have ilm of that thing. The number two, to have love for tawheed. To love what Allah ordered with. And like we said, the greatest thing that He ordered for is at tawheed. So that our love should be the most for tawheed beyond all else. We need to have the greatest love for tawheed. And the more that we know that Allah loves this, it makes us even love it more and more and more. We want to protect it with our hearts, with our lives, with everything. SubhanAllah. Okay, so we should love everything Allah SubhanAllah has commanded us with. And like I said, and the greatest of that is Tawheed. And we should strive with ourselves. We should strive with our hearts to make ourselves love whatever Allah SubhanAllah has commanded us with. Because Allah has not commanded us with anything except it's of something that brings a sa'ada. It brings happiness to you. Okay? Whatever Allah has commanded you with, you have to realize it's something which is very, very beneficial for you. Very, very beneficial. And it's something that will only bring you happiness in this life and the next. Right? So therefore, how can you not love what Allah has given you to make you happy? How can you not love it? And it will fix your affairs. It will set your affairs straight. Okay? The more that you pay attention to what Allah loves and give it everything in priority according to what Allah commanded, the more you'll find your affairs become fixed in your life. If you look at the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went to the people of in the valleys of Mecca, called to the people in the valleys of Mecca, and he said, "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu." He said, "Say la ilaha illallah tuflihu." You will be successful if you just say these words and you believe in these words. All success is to be found in Tawheed, and your happiness is to be found in Tawheed, and you're being elevated, you know, to be elevated as an individual, as an ummah. When we return back to the pure Tawheed that Allah wants from us, we become elevated as individuals, as families, as societies, as communities, as an ummah. But as soon as we go away from Tawheed, we become humiliated, and we find our happiness is not complete because of this. So therefore, our hearts should be filled with the love for Tawheed, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving His prophets, loving His deen, loving everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. And we shouldn't find any resistance in this, because all of this is what brings happiness to you, and it's all goodness, it's all the khair that Allah wants for you, and for this for you in this world and the next. Even if you have to go through mashaqqa, even if you have to go through hardships in order to hold on to this, but subhanAllah, ultimately you'll be the successful, you'll be the happy one. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, "Haffatil jannata bil makarih." Like the jannah is surrounded by difficult things. Like when Jibreel alayhi salam saw the Jannah, he said, "I found it surrounded by difficult things. I fear nobody would enter Jannah because it's surrounded by things. You have to be patient and to hold on to it in order to enter Jannah. Like whether it's a salah, to keep the salah on time 5 times a day, to go to Hajj. It's not a holiday Hajj. Anyone went here to Hajj, you know, it's not a holiday. It's a hardship. It's a patience. It's perseverance. But it teaches you resilience in life, right? Zakah. So all of these things, they have a certain amount of, we have to have a certain amount of patience and perseverance to perform them. A psalm, right? But subhanAllah, the ultimate reward for that is the Jannah. Whereas what is the Jahannam surrounded by? Al-Ladhat. It's surrounded by easy, like the lusts and desires. Things that are so easy. So easy. You could, you know, to hold on to your deen is so difficult. In these times, in a non-Muslim country, and these times, to hold on to your deen is something very hard for you. It's heavy on you. And any minute you have the choice. You can just go to the next suburb, a'udhu billah, you can find any haram thing, and you can just, in 1 second, you can blow up your whole religion. You know, it's so easy to destroy your whole religion in 1 minute. In 1 minute, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, right? That's how easy it is to enter Jannah. And then when Jibreel alayhi salam, he saw what the Jahannam is surrounded by, he said, I fear not everybody will enter it because it's so attractive. It's so easy. Have you noticed the sins are so easy? It's so easy to fall into a sin, but it's so hard to hold on to the wajibat. It's so hard to hold on to the obligations. SubhanAllah, may Allah give us a thabat. Okay, so like I said, there's a certain amount of difficulty and perseverance, but you find that because you know there's a goal behind it, you know you've got your goal in order, you're aiming for the Jannah, inshallah, then Allah gives you the halawa. Even though it's difficult, but He gives you halawa. He gives you sweetness in holding on to those things, subhanAllah. And so then this is how Allah gives you happiness in this world and the next. You get sweetness of Iman. Allah makes you take the sweetness of Iman when you're patient upon His ibadat. Alright, then number three, after knowing and loving, you should have determination in your heart to act. Have determination in your heart to act upon Tawheed, which is al-Azm. To be determined to act upon your knowledge of Tawheed without hesitation. Because you accept it's true. You know it's true and you're ready to act upon that. And number four is al-Amal. Is to act, to do, actually put it into action. So after knowing Tawheed, after loving Tawheed, after being determined in your heart to act upon Tawheed, I begin by acting upon my Tawheed. I put my words into action. I put my belief into action. How do I do that? I purify my whole religion for Allah. I make ikhlas for Allah in all my religion. I single Him out in ibadah. I single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. I make all my ta'ah, all my acts of obedience for Him alone. So I don't make dua except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't ask except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I single Him out in His rubiyah and His uluhiyah and His asma'i wa sifat. So here's some people, they might know Tawheed, they might love Tawheed, they might be determined, but when it comes to implementing it, but still we find them clinging to old innovations. Why? Because they're worried about their family. What their family will say if they don't do these innovations. What people will say if they stop doing those types of, those different acts of shirk, those different acts of bid'ah that they're doing that relate to Tawheed. So they fear the people more than they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then here we have the incompleteness of Tawheed. There's incompleteness. Like they believe in it, but they're not ready to put the action into it. You know, you find a lot of countries, they might say, yeah, I believe in Tawheed and everything, but then what do? They go to the graves, they do acts of worship at the graves. Maybe they even call up and do tawassul to the people in the graves, you know, thinking that they need to call upon those in the graves to reach Allah. Things like this, you know. So this is, subhanAllah, like, you know, these are the things that negates Tawheed. All right, then we come to the fifth point, to make that action sincere for Allah and correct. So we need to make that action sincere for Allah and correct upon the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Mulk, He says, لِيَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That Allah is testing you, لِيَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ, to see which one of you, what did He say? أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Best in deeds. He did not say أَكْمَلُ عَمَلًا. He didn't say أَكْبَرُ or أَكْثَر. He didn't say أَكْثَر عَمَلًا. He didn't say more in deeds. He said أَحْسَن. He said better quality. Right? So Al-Fadail ibn Al-Ayyad, he said, Rahimallah, he said the meaning of this ayah, I make it sincere and correct. What does ahsan amala mean? What does ahsanu amala? What is the best in deeds? It means sincerity and correctness. So then they asked him, what does it mean by sincere and correct? What does it mean to make your deeds sincere and correct? He said, any action isn't accepted unless it's sincere and correct. Alright, any action is not accepted unless it's both sincere and correct. What does it mean by sincere? It means it's khalis for Allah. Okay, ikhlas, there's ikhlas. It's purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. It's done only for Allah. And then it's correct, meaning it should be upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to make our actions sincerely for Allah and correct upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, we can find people, they're very sincere in their actions. They're very sincere. They say, I love Allah, I love the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But their actions are not in accordance with the Sharia. So it's not good enough to say, but I love Allah and I love His Rasul and I'm doing this because I love Allah and I love His Rasul. Okay? Your action has to be in accordance with the Sharia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated. So if a person says a type of dhikr of Allah, but they say innovated forms of dhikr, they say it in a way that's not legislated. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come with this type of innovated way of doing this type of dhikr. You cannot claim that I love Allah and I'm doing this because I love Allah. If you really love Allah, what does Allah say in Surah Ali Imran? قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. If you love Allah, then فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow me, follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one can claim to love Allah more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one can claim to be better in worshipping Allah than the way of the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's our guide to know how to reach Allah. How to get close to Allah is only through the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So any other way is batil. It's false. No matter, even if you say you have love for Allah and His Rasul, if you really had love for Allah and His Rasul, you'll follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you do that, yuhibbukum Allah. Allah will love you. Wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. And He will forgive your sins. This is what we have to realize. So making innovative types of dhikr or supplications, they might not have, even if they don't have shirk in them, it won't nullify your ikhlas. Okay? Because you didn't make shirk in your supplication or your dhikr, but you're contradicting the sunnah and following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is going to, that's making naqs. It's making deficiency in your amal. And we want to have ahsanu amala, as it says in the Surah Al-Mulk. Alright? So this is what we have to understand with that. Alright, then we come to the sixth wajib. We have to have fear of what nullifies tawheed and what wipes out tawheed. And also we should fear what reduces the completeness of tawheed. Because like I said before, I'm going to come back to that in the other session after we come to it. That tawheed is not just one level of tawheed. There's more, a higher level of tawheed which we should be trying to reach. Because tawheed has what nullifies and abrogates it. And it also has what reduces its completeness. We need to be aware of what nullifies tawheed. And the only way that we can fear what nullifies tawheed is to have knowledge of its opposite. Because someone might fear falling into a nullifier of tawheed. Like you might be scared. Yeah, I feel scared to fall into a nullifier of tawheed, right? But yeah, you could be still doing that nullifier. You could still be doing that act and you didn't even know. Right? You could be doing acts of shirk and you didn't even realize. And you might call it something else. SubhanAllah, people, you know, that's how the shaitan works. He al-amal. He calls it different names so you think it's not haram or you think it's not shirk. We have to realize that the reality is not changed by a name. So you might call it shafa'a to yourself, but if we look at it, it's pure shirk. Yani, what you're doing is shirk, even though you're calling it shafa'a. You might call it with a name that sounds nice. I'm doing intercession to Allah, but what are you doing? You're calling upon the dead in the grave. It's a shirk. So it doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is what you're actually doing. The actual act of what you're doing is what counts, not what you call it. You can call it whatever you like, tawassul, call it shafa'a. But subhanAllah, the reality, if it's shirk, it's shirk. You know what I mean? Like they call interest riba, they call it, it's riba. They call it fa'idah, they call it benefit. You can call it whatever you like. You can call it fa'idah, you can call it fa'idah, you can call it I'm benefiting from the bank. But ultimately, it's riba. So you're still falling into a major sin, whatever you like to call it yourself, right? Like, you know, it's the same thing. Like, you can see with many things that Allah made haram. Like, plucking the eyebrows. What do the girls say? Oh, I'm just cleaning. I'm not plucking, I'm cleaning. You know, that sounds great, doesn't it? Clean shaven. Sounds great, but it's haram. So we give it all. It is shaitan. He puts these names to make you think, oh, it's not that bad. So that you don't look at the sin as a big thing. You say, oh, it's all right. It's just clean shaven, you know? All right. So names of things don't change the reality. The names. You can call everyone if you like, but if ultimately it's that thing, then it's that thing. All right. That's why it's required from every Muslim to know what is shirk. And there's a saying that we learn about evil not for that particular evil, but to be aware of it. Because if you're not aware of the evil, then you're going to most likely fall into it. If you don't really know what that evil is in the first place, it's much easier to fall into it. And this is why we find Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, as mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to ask him about the good things. He said, I used to ask him about the evil. Why did he say? Because he feared falling into it. He wanted to recognize it. When he sees that evil, he wants to recognize it when it comes. And unless you learn about the opposite of tawheed, the same thing, you won't be able to avoid falling into it, because, you know, there's a lot of things we do we don't realize. Like, I'll give you an example. This is called shirk al-lafz, or shirk al-alfaz, right? Which is shirk in expression, which we easily fall into, but it's a type of shirk. Not a shirk that takes you out of Islam, but it's a shirk that reduces your completeness in tawheed. This is an example that a lot of people fall into. That they say, for example, if it wasn't for Allah and you. Now, we say that commonly, but you don't realize that is actually a shirk in al-alfaz. You know why? Because what does shirk mean? A shirk means a taswiyah. At-taswiyah means to equate something with Allah. Ash-shirk means at-taswiyah, which means to equate with Allah, something else with Allah, right? When you say, if it wasn't for Allah and you, you're putting that person on the same level with Allah in your expression. Even though you know that it's Allah ultimately who did that, it's not befitting for you to say such an expression, because you're making taswiyah with Allah in putting someone else on the same level with Allah. A lot of people go and have a baby, and they say to the doctor, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have had this healthy baby. And that is straight out shirk in al-faz. See? Because you're saying, you're now ascribing that doctor as if they are the cause for you to have that healthy baby. Instead of saying, if it wasn't for Allah and then the doctor. See what I'm trying to say? So there's a lot of different types of shirk. Shirk is not just going to a statue and worshipping a statue. You know, that's what people are so, they don't understand that shirk is not just that. It is so much more to shirk than meets the eye. So there's shirk in al-far, there's shirk al-asghar, there's minor types of shirk, you know. And we don't want to just complete our wajib in tawheed. We want to reach a higher level of tawheed, because like I said before, the more complete your tawheed is, what's the result? Like I said in the beginning. The more complete your tawheed is, the more stronger your iman will be. The more stronger your tawakkul on Allah will be, the more stronger your yaqeen in Allah will be. Understand? So the deeper you have that understanding of tawheed, the deeper that you have that understanding of tawheed, shirk, and what negates tawheed, the more you're going to benefit your iman ultimately. Alright? Okay, so many people are trialed with falling into different types of nawaqid and tawheed, like the things that negate tawheed, and that's out of ignorance and not knowing. We come to the last of these wajib, or these wajibat. So the last one is to remain steadfast upon these matters until death. As Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Hijj, verse 99, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah, worship your Lord, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, until yaqeen comes to you. Now, some of the misguided Sufi sects, they said that يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ means when you reach a yaqeen level with Allah, that now I don't have to worship Allah anymore because I'm such a high level with Allah, and now I don't have to pray anymore because I reached yaqeen. But the actual definition, this is a misguided, like that's how shaitan deluded them, to think that they got so close to Allah that they don't need to pray anymore. Even the Prophet ﷺ never gave up praying to the day he died. You know what I mean? And now you're saying that you could get on a higher level than the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba. Right? So the correct tafsir of this verse, we can't just go do tafsir of the Quran for ourselves. The tafsir of the verse is, al-yaqeen is death, and it's al-maut. So you have to worship Allah to your last breath. Right, we're not even excused from a salah. As long as we have our minds, we're not excused from a salah. Even if you can't even, you know, even if you can't even move one part of your body, you're not excused from a salah. You're not excused from as-salah. You have to pray by niyyah if you have to. But you're not excused from as-salah. SubhanAllah. So, okay, so until death comes to you, you should stay steadfast. All right, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, He mentions the consequence of remaining steadfast. When someone remains steadfast upon Tawheed and steadfast upon La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, there are good consequences of this. As Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahqaf, for example, verse 13, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Those who believe and said رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ and said Allah is my Lord, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا and they stay steadfast. It's not enough just to say رَبِّي Allah. It's not enough to just say Allah is my Lord. We need al-istiqama. We need to stay steadfast. It's easy to accept Islam and come into Islam and to come back to Islam. It's not easy to stay like that until you die. We have to constantly ask Allah for a thabat. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ They will not have fear and they will not grieve. Also, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ That the malaika come down to them at the time of their death and give them the bushra, give them the good tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them, the Jannah. أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Like they do not have, you know, do not feel sad and do not grieve, for verily you have been promised al-Jannah. All right, so these are the ayats in the book of Allah, and they mention some of the rewards of remaining, having al-istiqamah until a person meets with Allah and Allah takes their soul. So these seven matters, like I said, these seven points, these seven types of, these seven matters of how to fulfill the wajib of at-tawheed, they're very important. They relate to Tawheed, but they also relate to every other matter, in fact. Like those seven matters I just went through, okay? They also relate to prayers, they relate to fasting, they relate to a zakah. Anything that Allah has ordered, anything that Allah has made obligatory upon us, then these seven matters also apply. They also relate. And also, anything that Allah has forbidden, whether it's from shirk or, you know, stealing or zina, or disobeying parents, we need to also apply these matters to the opposite of that as well. So Allah forbade shirk, therefore it's wajib upon us to learn about shirk. Allah, number two, we must love that Allah has forbidden shirk, for example. So it works the opposite way as well. We love that Allah forbade shirk, and that Allah, we love that Allah made these things haram on us because we know that they are bad for us, they're evil. And we, you know, alhamdulillah, so we love the fact that Allah made these things haram for us because they're all evil things that lead to the fire. Right? Anyway, you get the idea. All right, I'm going to move on now. The next point that I'm going to talk about is the source of where we get our knowledge of Tawheed from. The source of where we get our knowledge of Tawheed from. So this is from the most important matters we need to pay attention to, is where do we derive our Tawheed from? Where do we get our sources of knowledge from? Now, we need to realize when it comes to the issue of Aqidah, of Tawheed, and Aqidah and religion, people can be divided into two different types. There's two different types of people when it comes to taking your Tawheed and your Aqidah and your Deen. The first type, this is the type we should be trying to be from them, they take their Iman, they take their aqidah, they take their religion from the authentic sources, which is the clear revelation of Allah. The clear revelation of Allah. So just as Allah created the creation to worship Him and have tawheed and iman of Him, as we said, just as He ordered for His servants to have iman in Him, yeah, He also sent down a clear revelation of how to do that. He didn't just tell you to have tawheed of Him. He didn't just create you for the purpose of Tawheed. He sent down the revelation to show you how to have Tawheed of Him. Right? And He sent His messengers to guide us to know how to have Tawheed of Him as well. To clarify the issues of Tawheed for us. Right? So this is why the sources for Iman and Tawheed and where we take our Aqidah from is where? The Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's only these two sources. Okay? There's no room for qiyas, for analogy or ijtihad in the matters of aqidah and tawheed. All right, there's no room, like for fiqh, we can have ijtihad, we can have, you know, we can have, for fiqh we can have ijtihad, we can have qiyas, we can make analogy on something because it's, something is haram in the deen, we can make an analogy on something else. When it comes to the matters of aqidah, we cannot do analogy, we cannot do ijtihad. All right? So the only source for our aqidah, for our tawheed is only the Book of Allah and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why the method that was developed amongst the ulama of the Salaf and those who followed them in ihsan, that every matter of aqidah is only based on qala Allah wa qala Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you come with qala Allah and qala Rasul. So the matters of aqidah are not for anyone to come and speak about for themselves or to come and invent something for themselves. This is from the ghaybiyah, like it's from the affairs of the unseen. Like talking about the aqidah and what we should believe in Allah, it all relates to matters of the unseen. So how can anyone know about that except for Allah? Yeah? So that's why it can only be taken from Kitab Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that's the first type of people, which inshallah we should all try to be from amongst them. The second type of people are those who they take their iman and their aqidah and their religion from other sources other than the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So their masdar, like their source for their aqidah, for their tawheed, they use the aql. So they say, you know, if that makes sense to me, I'll believe that. You know what I mean? Or something like that, you know? Or because logically, this could only be, therefore, and so they, when you're doing that, what are you doing? Using aql. You're using your aql as a source. You're using your mind or your intellect or your logic to try to, you know what I mean? To come to conclusions about aqidah, which you can't. All right? Others, they take their opinions. Others, they take, you know, maybe their dreams or stories of what they felt they were inspired with. Like, you know, I'm not joking, I have met people like this, right? My Sufi saint came to me last night and told me I've reached a high level with Allah that I need to pray anymore. Like, what? Yani, where did you get this from? You know, like, just because you thought you had a vision or something. I'll be like, dreams, for us, they're not wahi. Let's get that straight. Dreams are not wahi for anyone except for the messengers and prophets. You're not a prophet and messenger to have a wahi from Allah. So this is just something from the shaitan. You know? They think it's wahi. Right? Okay, so these people, they take their aqidah from other sources other than the authentic sources. So whoever takes the aqidah and iman from other than the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have deviated, because there's no way you can know the correct aqidah or the correct iman except through the Quran and Sunnah. How? Yani, only the Messenger of Allah told us what he's informed by Allah. So how can anyone else know? Not a Sufi master, not a wali, not a an imam, not anyone. Only it's through the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how can a person know correct iman from other than through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Right? In Surah Shura, verse 52. Allah says clearly in this verse, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. And this is how we sent down to you, رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابِ. You would never have known what is the book. وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ. You would never have known what is iman. وَلَكِنْ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُورًا نَهْدِي بِهِ مَنْ نَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. So it's only through the Book of Allah that he sent down and his prophet that he sent you. That's, otherwise you'd never have known about what is the book and what is the iman that you need to have in Allah, if it wasn't for Allah sending down the Quran and sending the messengers. So knowledge of iman and tawheed of Allah and aqidah is only through the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even we can see that even in the hadith as well. Like for example, in the Sahihain, it mentions like how a delegation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, "O Messenger of Allah, order us with something that we can inform those after us. We can enter Jannah by it. Tell us something we can enter Jannah by it." So he said, "I order you to have iman in Allah. Do you know what iman in Allah is? Listen to the answer." He said to them, do you know what Allah is? Sorry, do you know what Iman in Allah is? What did they say? What did they say? Listen carefully. Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. No one can know that except for Allah and His Rasul. How can you claim to know something that, you know, that didn't come in the Quran or in the authentic Sunnah? So it shows that the source for Iman and Aqidah is only the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why we should never take anything that relates to the affairs of Aqidah or the Deen unless it's a proof from the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. As Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, "Man farika dalil dalla sabil." Man farika dalil dalla sabil. Whoever leaves the dalil, leaves the evidences, dalla sabil. They will deviate from the path. Wala dalilun illa bima jaa bihi ar-rasul. There's no dalil, there's no evidence except for what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. And the Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he used to mention this statement over and over again to his student Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. So, like I said, in summing up, we can sum up the people of Tawheed into two different types. Those who say, I believe this due to what Allah said, qala Allah, or qala Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second type, they say, I believe such and such because if it was like such and such would have happened, therefore it can't be accepted. So they do reasoning, right? Or I believe in such and such because my sheikh saw this dream and such. So the true person of Aqidah is the one who says Allah said and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So this is where you see the value of the books of knowledge when it comes to the books of Tawheed and Aqidah. All right, moving on. Leave a final rule for that. There's no true Aqidah unless it's sent down from Rabbul Alameen. There's no true Aqidah unless it's sent down from Rabbul Alameen. And the sign that it hasn't been sent down by Rabbul Alameen is there's no dalil for it. If it's not something Allah said or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then that's the sign. So this is the clear, and whatever is besides that is an Aqidah that's been invented by man. It's a man-made Aqidah. Okay, now let's talk about the virtues and blessings of Tawheed upon a person in this life and the next. All right, so Tawheed is like, SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu has given us the similitude of Tawheed in His book, that Tawheed is like a blessed tree that has foundations and roots and branches, and it has fruits. So the roots of this tree and the place which is it's planted is in the heart. Okay, the place where this tree of Tawheed is planted is in the heart. And then the more firm that tree is planted in the heart, we see the goodly branches sprouting from this tree. And virtuous fruits grow from this tree. And this tree is mentioned in Surah Ibrahim in verse 24. Like Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, Alam tara kayfa daraba Allahu mathalan kalimatan tayyibatan kashajaratin tayyibatin asluha thabitun wa faruha fis samaa. So Allah says in this verse, haven't you seen kayfa daraba Allah, how Allah gave you the similitude of the kalimatan tayyibah, the goodly word. What is the goodly word? The kalimatan tayyibah is la ilaha illallah. The goodly word is like kashajaratin tayyibah. It's like the goodly tree. Asluha thabit. Its roots are firm. Wa faru'uha fis sama. And its branches reach up into the sky. تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. That its fruits, it's plentiful, and it has plentiful fruits. وَيَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْأَمْثَالَ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. And Allah gives these similitudes that people may be reminded. So the root of this tree of Tawheed is in the heart. So you want that tree to be, like you want your you know, your Tawheed to be firmly planted in the heart. And the more that it's, SubhanAllah sisters, the more that a person's Tawheed is firmly planted in their heart, the more you'll see the A'mal, the more you'll see the A'mal as-Salihat spring forth from the person. That's another benefit. That's another virtue of Tawheed. That the more you firmly implant and ingrain Tawheed in your heart, the more that the Amal and Salihat will grow from that Tawheed and be an offshoot from that Tawheed. And then come the fruits of the blessings of that Tawheed and the fruits from that Tawheed for that person in this life and the next. So Tawheed is a blessed tree. It has fruits, and the fruits of Tawheed continue and they go on for the one who has it in this life and the next. And there's many other virtues of Tawheed as well. We already spoke about some of them before, so I'm not going to go too much into that now. I'm going to move on now and go to the hadith of Ubadah bin Samit, inshallah. Bismillah. This is the one I was talking about. Like, if you take shahada from sisters, it's very, very beneficial to know the sharah of this hadith. So we're going to go through the sharah, which is the explanation of the hadith. It's very beneficial because we are, like, yes, I don't consider this to be an Ahl Kitab country anymore. It's more of a secular country. But still lots of Christians do embrace Islam. No. That's why it's a very beneficial hadith to be able to explain to a person what they're taking shahada to. Okay, so I'm just going to read the hadith first of all. I'll read it in Arabic first. So narrated, Ubadah bin As-Samit radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man shahida an la ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lah wa anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh wa anna Isa abdullah wa rasuluhu wa kalimatuhu alqaha ila maryama wa ruhum minhu wal jannatu haq wal naru haq adkhalahu Allahu al-jannata ala ma kana min al-amal. So in this hadith, Ubadah bin As-Samit, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever testifies that there is no one or nothing worthy of worship in truth except for Allah alone, who is without any partner, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and messenger, and that Isa is the slave of Allah and his messenger and his word which he bestowed in Maryam, and a ruh, a spirit created from him, and that paradise and hellfire are realities, Allah will admit him into paradise, whatever his deeds may be. So I'm going to go through the sharah of this, inshallah. Okay, so first of all, I just want to mention that Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, on commenting on this hadith, he said, this hadith is the most comprehensive of hadiths about beliefs. It's the most comprehensive of the hadiths about beliefs. Why? Because it contains the belief of iman, and it contains what is required in order to enter al-Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ends the hadith by saying, "Adkhalahu Allahu al-jannata ala ma kana min al-amal." That Allah will enter that person into Jannah according to their deeds. So the shahid in this hadith is his words, Adkhalahu Allahu al-Jannah. So that Allah will enter him into Jannah. So this is from the fruits of Tawheed. That's from the causes for a person to enter Jannah. This is the ultimate of the fruits of Tawheed. Now this hadith also contains the explanation of having Tawheed in Allah in worship. It explains having Tawheed in Allah in worship. And it explains making the deen khalis for Allah, making the deen sincere for Allah, and also following and believing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and other matters from iman, which we'll look at, inshallah. So this is why it's considered the most comprehensive hadith about Tawheed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began with his words, Man shahida an la ilaha illallah. So this is from the greatest things that is requested and aimed for. Pronouncing the shahada of La ilaha illallah. Okay, this is the ultimate thing that we aim for every human being in this world, that they would, you know, admit and announce the shahada of La ilaha illallah. Whoever admitted and believed and announced that La ilaha illallah, so this is the important point now. Whoever admitted and believed and announced La ilaha illallah, there are three things requested from that one who bears witness with this shahada. Okay, there's three things that's required when you bear witness to this shahada. Three things. Al-ilm, al-amal, al-sidq. So you need to have knowledge, you need to have action, and you need to have sincerity. So this is what I was saying to you before about if you take someone's shahada, you need to make sure that they have these three things and they know what it means to be taking this shahada. So first of all, they need to have knowledge of what they're bearing witness to. What is, you need to explain the shahada a little bit to them. Don't just expect they coming to you and they know what they're saying. You need to explain a little bit. And we're going to talk about that anyway. It's going to be part of the sharah. But explain and make sure they understand that they have knowledge of what they're bearing witness to. And then to act upon what you're bearing witness to. To act upon it. And also it must be sincere. Not just we're doing it because we want to get married to someone. We're going to say this shahada, but I don't really believe in it at all. Okay, so we need to be sincere in this shahada, in testifying to this shahada. So whoever bears witness of La ilaha illallah in order for his shahada to be correct and accepted by Allah, they must have these three matters of al-ilm, al-amal, al-sidq. Now, first of all, al-ilm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse 86, إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. See this? إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. That they testified and bore witness to Al-Haq, and they knew. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. The Mufassirin, some of the Mufassirin said, إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ أَلَّا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So when they say, you testify to the truth, it means you testified to La ilaha illallah. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they knew what they're testifying to. Alright? And it also came in Sahih Muslim in the hadith of Uthman, مَنْ مَاتَ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever died while he knew, وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. He'll enter Jannah. So there must be knowledge. Then there must also be amal. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ has requirements and conditions. These must be acted upon. Okay, I'll quickly go through these really fast. I'll go through these. I'm not going to go into details of these, but I'm going to go through them quickly. What the, you know, the requirements and conditions for La ilaha illallah. Just quickly write them down. There's seven. The first is knowledge. The first is knowledge, which negates ignorance. The second is yaqeen, which negates doubt. So you really believe in it, not just like you have doubts about it. The third is sidq. Negates lying, like says you sincerely believe in it, negates lying. Number four is ikhlas, which negates a shirk and riyah. So you're not doing it to please anybody else. You're saying these words because you know, to have ikhlas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number five, to have love. You have love for these words, which negates hating and disliking it. And number six, following al-itba'a, like following it and surrendering to it, that negates, you know, turning away from it. And number seven is accepting, and that negates refusing. I mean, that's just a quick summing up. So we don't have time to go through everything. But anyway, come back to what I'm saying. So, la ilaha illallah, those are the conditions and requirements of la ilaha illallah, all right? That they need to be acted upon. And then, besides that, what he says must be sincere. So he can't just testify it with his tongue. It needs to be, what comes on your tongue must be, it must be also in your heart. Your heart must be in agreement with what you're saying on your tongue. As was affirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "Man shahida alla ilaha illallah sadiqan min qalbihi dakhala al-jannah." Whoever testified la ilaha illallah sadiqan min qalbihi, sincerely from his heart, dakhala al-jannah. So la ilaha illallah will only be beneficial and sufficient to witness if it fulfills these three things, al-ilm, al-amal, and al-sidq. So if there's ilm, okay, this is an interesting part. If you have ilm, if you have knowledge of what you're testifying to, it removes a person from being like the Christians. Because the Christians are those who they act and they're upon misguidance. They don't have solid knowledge. They just do things because, you know, Jesus loves me, so I'll just do that. No, you know, knowledge, no real knowledge behind it, okay? It's just like following my hawa, following my desires and my emotions. And if there's action, if we have action, if we have amal, this removes us from being like the Yahud, being like the Jews. They are those who know, but they don't act. They know, they have knowledge, Allah, they got knowledge from Allah, but they don't act upon it, they turn away. Okay, so we need to have both knowledge, we need to have both action and action also. So the shahada, like I said, requires ilm, so that you will be saved from being amongst the dhaleen. Like, you know, when you say al-Fatiha, you're asking Allah, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, not to be from the dhaleen, which is the Christians who went to in misguidance because they, why? Because they didn't have ilm. Nor from the غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, like the ones who Allah had anger upon them because they turned away from what they were given by Allah. Like, they had knowledge, but they turned away from it. Okay, and this is why we ask Allah in every salah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the straight path. The what straight path? صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, those who you bestowed your blessing upon them. Okay, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. So you, and also you must have صِدْق. So العلم, العمل, and a صِدْق. Why? Because a sidq, sincerity, removes you from being like the munafiqeen, may Allah protect us, the hypocrites, who they show outwardly what's not in their hearts. So they say, yeah, I believe la ilaha illallah, but a'udhu billah, they don't believe anything in their heart. A'udhu billah. And Allah mentions them in Surah Munafiqun, verse 1, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. When the munafiqeen come to you, they bear witness that you are the messenger of Allah. Wallahu ya'lamu innaka la rasulahu, wallahu yashhadu innal munafiqina la kadibun. That Allah knows that they're lying. They're lying. They're saying that, but they don't really believe it in their hearts at all. Maybe they're doing it for some benefit. The point is that they're kadibun. They are liars in their sidq. Because they say outwardly what's in contradiction to what's in their heart. May Allah protect us. A'udhu billah. And purify our hearts from any types of nifaq. That's why the people of knowledge said, La ilaha illallah, it has an expression and it has meaning. And its expression, just the lafaz of La ilaha illallah, it's not accepted without the meaning to it. So you can pronounce it, but you need to understand the meaning. You need to understand the meaning and you need to achieve the meaning. And it should be coming from your heart. It should be springing out of your heart, not just something, empty words that you say on your tongue. It should be, you feel it in your heart, you believe it in your heart as well, right? That's the sincerity part of it. All right, I'll quickly go. So what I was talking about before about the shahada as well, man shahida, la ilaha illallah. We said in order to have Tawheed of Allah, we need to. It's based upon two foundations, and nafi wal ithbat. Remember, I said that in the beginning: affirmation and negation. Now, why do we have to have both of these things? When I say la ilaha, when I say la ilaha, that is negating. All right, I can't just negate from Allah. If I negate only, then I'll be like a person will be only an atheist. If a person only negates from Allah and says la ilaha, that first part only, they'll be an atheist. Because they're saying, there's no God. Right? And also if you say illallah, if you're just saying illallah, then you're only having affirmation. You're only affirming, you know, the belief in Allah. And this person, Al-Dubillah, will be a mushrik. This person will be someone who makes shirk with Allah. Because how many mushrikeen? How many? That's the difference between Islam and the deen of Al-Muwahideen and the mushrikeen. Because they say that, yeah, I believe Allah is the creator. You know, they affirm the oneness of Allah. They affirm the oneness of Allah. But then what do? They don't negate it from others. They don't negate the lordship from others or negate worship from others. So we need to negate all worship from everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, so it's not enough just to pronounce these words. We need to have both affirmation and negation in order to achieve it. Alright. And that's why, okay, let's quickly just mention that as well. And that's exactly why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to the mushrikeen at the Arabs, because they understood what the implication of these words meant. They knew it doesn't just mean that you have to just believe Allah is your God. It doesn't just mean that you have to believe Allah is your God. Now we get a lot of the groups that they want to do, you know, okay, that, you know, you want to, okay, you want to do dawah, that's fine. But a lot of people who want to do, what's it called, interfaith and stuff like that, they start to water the religion down and say, yeah, it's okay, we all believe in one God, you know, and all this sort of stuff. But it's not just enough to believe in only one God. When the Messenger of Allah said to them on the Mushrikeen, he said, قُولُوا لَا إِلَى اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُوا, what was their reaction? They went crazy. What? And leave our worship of Alat and Al-Uzza. You understand? Because they knew, and they believed in Allah. They did believe in Allah, okay? And they used to worship Allah, but they didn't worship Allah alone. That's why when they heard the words, La ilaha illallah, they knew that He wants them to single out Allah alone in worship, and that's why they went crazy. Okay, so it's not enough just to say, I believe in Allah alone, and I worship Allah. You have to negate it from everything else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Okay, so that's the first part of the testimony. Now we come to the second part of Shahada. The first part of Shahada, you understand that part, it's pretty clear, I believe now. We now come to the second part of Shahada. So when someone's testifying, you understand what the implication, you need to explain this to them. What are you signing up for? Alright? And now when I say, وَشَهِدَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, right? You bear witness that Allah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger. So here we have the testimony of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the messenger, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent for what reason? Allah says, "وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ." What is the reason Allah sent the messengers and prophets? To obey them. To obey them. That's what it says in this ayah. This ayah is in Surah An-Nisa, verse 64. An-Nisa, verse 64. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ, we didn't send any messenger, إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ, that they would be obeyed. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So the messengers were sent to be obeyed. So the requirement of the testimony of believing in the Messenger of Allah is to obey him. Can't just say, I love the Messenger of Allah, but everything he tells you, you do the opposite. Or yell, I'll go do whatever innovations I want. Doesn't matter because I love him, but you know, I could just practice my religion the way I want. Okay? That's not obeying the Messenger of Allah. All right. So what does obeying the Messenger of Allah mean? We can summarize it with some words and say, I'll give it to you in English quickly. Obeying the Messenger of Allah or believing in the Messenger of Allah. When I make the shahada of wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, right? It means ta'atahu fi ma amar. I obey him what he ordered. Write this down. I obey him in what he ordered. Wa tasdiquhu fi ma akhbar. And I believe in whatever he informed me. Right? Whatever he informed me, I believe in it. وَالْإِنْتِهَاءُ عَمَّا نَهَى عَنْهُ, I refrain from whatever he forbade. Whatever he prohibited, I stay away from it. وَالزَّجَرُ, I take caution from it as well. وَأَلَّا يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ, وَأَلَّا يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ, I don't worship Allah except with what he legislated. Right? I don't worship Allah except with the way he legislated. That's what it means when I say, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ رَسُولُهُ. When I, you know, you understand what these meanings of these words mean? We just say it, but we don't realize what we're saying. That's why we don't live up to it enough, because we don't know what we're even signing up to ourselves, we know? Okay, so to obey his orders, to leave his prohibitions. Okay, now there's two things that we testify to in the shahada of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Two things. What do we say? Abduhu wa rasuluhu. Right? Abduhu wa rasuluhu. So I am testifying to his ubudiyah, and his risalah. His risalah. So ubudiyah is his servitude. The servitude of the Messenger of Allah to Allah. I'll explain to you in a minute why this is so important. I am testifying the servitude of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm also testifying his risalah that he was sent as a messenger from Allah. Okay? So both of these aspects, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fulfilled it to its completion. He was the most perfect abd of Allah, and he was most perfect in fulfilling his risalah to Allah, right? So we bear witness that both the ubudiyah and the risala of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you have this, you achieve balance in relation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, when you have these, when you testify to this and understand this, you will have balance in relation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam between going to extremes like some people and being negligent. People in relation to their belief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be divided into three types: extremist, negligent, and moderate. Extremist, negligent, and moderate. Of course, we should try to aim to be the moderate. Not be the negligent, not be extreme. Now we say, Man shahida annahu abd. So when you say that the Prophet is an abd, let me ask you the question. If I say that the Messenger of Allah is an abd, he's a slave or a servant of Allah, is a servant or a slave of Allah to be worshipped? No. So therefore, how can I direct ibadah to the Messenger of Allah? If I know that the Messenger of Allah is Abduhu, how can I direct worship to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Like some people, they say, Ya Muhammad, and they call upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alright? If I know that he's an Abd of Allah, why on earth would I direct worship to him? So by saying this, we negate extremism and going overboard in our belief in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was a servant. As Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 116, Surah Al-Kahf, verse 616. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I am only a human being like you. But the difference is, يُوحِي إِلَيْ. That I am revealed to. I've been chosen by Allah, and I've been chosen by Allah to be a messenger, and I've been revealed to. يُوحَى إِلَيْ. So he's a bashar. A bashar, like an abd, a servant, a slave of Allah. But he's yuha ilay, like he is special because he's chosen to be the messenger. So the one who believes that he's an abd, then they know that he's an abd. An abd is not to be worshipped. All right, an abd, anything that's a servant of Allah or as a slave to Allah, has ubudiyah to Allah, is not to be worshipped. Rather, Allah is al ma'bud. Allah is al-ma'bud. Allah is the object of worship. Right? So al-abd, everything besides Allah is an abd. Right? Everything besides Allah is an abd. Or a makhluq, a creation. It's only Allah is al-khaliq and he's al-ma'bud. He is the creator and he is al-ma'bud. He is the object of worship. The goal of our, the one that we should be directing our worship to alone. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said to Ibn Abbas, he said, Ya ghulam, إِذَا سَأَلْتْ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتْ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. When you ask, Ya Ghulam, O young boy, إِذَا سَأَلْتْ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. When you ask for something, ask from Allah. وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتْ, when you ask for help, you seek help. فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. Seek help and seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So asking, seeking help, worship, all of this is for Allah alone, and an abd is not to be worshipped. Right? Because the one who testifies that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, they could exaggerate in that. If you just say that the messenger of Allah, you say Muhammad is the Rasul, you might exaggerate in that. Like some people, they start singing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he can see you wherever you are, and he answers your prayers, and they start saying all these things in the maulids. They go overboard in the alfaz, and now they're making taswiyah. They're making a type of shirk with Allah because they're making what did we say before? We said tawheed in the beginning of our session. We said, what is tawheed? To single out Allah alone in that which is exclusive for Allah. So if you're saying to overpraise the Messenger of Allah and start to give him sifat, characteristics that belong only to Allah, then you're not having true tawheed of Allah. Because now you're giving to the Messenger of Allah, even as much as we love him, it's not permissible for us to exaggerate and start to give him and go overboard and start to give him the sifat that belong only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when people start to exaggerate in their belief in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the next thing you know, they might start to direct worship to him too. That's another thing. All right? And we know that there are people who say, Madad, Ya Rasulullah. They say, oh, blessing, give me blessings, Ya Rasulullah. You know, many of those who are in misguidance, let's say this, have they achieved their iman that the Messenger of Allah isn't abd? They haven't. That means they're not living up to their shahada of وَشَهِدَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُ. Not just Rasulu, abduhu as well. Okay? So if they had truly achieved their iman that he's an abd, they would not have given to the Messenger of Allah those things which are the rights of Allah alone. Okay? This is how we have to live up to the shahada. Alright. So the one who has achieved iman in ubudiyyah of the Prophet is protected from exaggeration. And whoever achieves iman that he is the Messenger of Allah, Rasuluhu, he is protected from being negligent in the rights of the Prophet upon us. Neglecting to follow him, neglecting to love him in the way how much we should love him, neglecting to obey him, neglecting to follow his path and his sunnah, all of this comes through weakness in achieving the iman in the risalah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So by believing in him that he is both the abd and the rasul of Allah, the mu'min, you become balanced in your iman. You become balanced and you become moderate in your iman in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then finishing off this hadith was shahida anna Isa Abdullah. See again, Abdullah wa rasuluhu. Again, so that we don't have an exaggeration in relation to Isa, nor do we have negligence, as both the Christians and Jews, they fell into either extremes or negligence. We see the Christians, they exaggerated in relation to Isa alayhi salam. They said, wa'udhu billah, he's the son of God, that he is a third of three, and obviously that's a huge exaggeration, and they gave the rights that belong only to Allah to Isa alayhi salam, when he's only an abd, he's only a creation of Allah. Okay? And so that's how they became misguided. And then to affirm that the risala for Isa alayhi salam, to affirm that he, you know, the messengership of Isa is a refutation against the Yahud, against the Jews, who they were negligent in the rights of Isa alayhi salam. La'anahumullah. They said about him, wa'udhu billah, that he's a son of a zaniya. Wa'udhu billah. Like they Safla made slanders upon Maryam, they put slanders upon Isa alayhi salam. How can they say such atrocities against Ulul Azm? Because, you know, Isa alayhi salam is from the messengers of strong will, from the five messengers of strong will. And this is, he's from the most chosen from amongst the messengers. And yet, look at the way that they described him. Okay, so this is from neglecting his rights. And like we said, the Christians, they exaggerated in the rights of Isa alayhi salam. And then finishing off the hadith, a word from him that he bestowed upon Maryam. So Isa alayhi salam is described. And this is good to know. I'm going to tell you something, sisters. You should actually write this down, or at least listen to the recording, because missionaries, they study some of these things and they come to you and they say, it says in your Quran or it says in your hadith that Isa is a word from, he is the word and he is the, you know, he is the spirit or whatever, you know, and they make you confused. And you need to know what is the meaning in Islam of why Allah described this about Isa alayhi salam. Okay, so this is why it's good to know. So Isa alayhi salam is described as Kalimatullah. Why is he described as Kalimatullah? Why is he called the word of Allah? Because when Allah created him, he said, Kun fayakun. When Allah said, be, he was. That's the only reason. Okay? Because Allah said, Kun fayakun. As Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, verse 59, Inna mathala Isa inda Allahi ka mathali Adam, khalaqahu min turabin, thumma qala lahu, Kun fayakun. So it's not that Isa alayhi salam is a word. It's not he himself is a word. But rather, it's by the word kun that he existed. So write that down. It's not that Isa alayhi salam is himself a word. Because they try to still confuse you. Trust me, you don't know. This is a problem with us. We are not strong in our aqidah. And they study our aqidah sometimes more than what we do. But they do it in a twisted way, right? And they come confusing you because you don't know your aqidah. That's where they can confuse your brain. So you need to know these things. Like, trust me, I got contacted from this Saudi sister recently. She wants me to go talk to all these Saudis because there's a Christian missionary coming to them and trying to do whispers in their heads. And because, subhanAllah, they don't know. So I told him, I'll come because, you know, obviously, you know, when you come from a Christian background yourself, you have to look into all this stuff. But yeah, so this, so that's the thing. So it's not that Isa alayhi salam, he's a word himself, but rather he was created by the word kun. All right, so he became into being by a word. Now, the hadith says here, the hadith I read to you before, kalimatahu alqaha ila Maryam. That Allah threw into Maryam, or it says like that. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to Maryam. Allah sent Jibreel alayhi salam to Maryam, and then Jibreel alayhi salam blew into her collar. It said here, the neckline of her dress. And that's why he said, Ruhum min, a spirit from him. Ruhum min. So what does it mean? Because they say, oh, it means he's a spirit now. You know, like, again, right? What does it mean? It means that he's a ruh. What does ruh mean? Soul. A created soul that Allah created. Allah created this soul. And then Jibreel alayhi salam came and blew that soul directly into Maryam. That she would, you know, become pregnant without the intervention of human in a normal human way as a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Jibreel alayhi salam was sent. He blew into her collar. And Isa alayhi salam is from, like I said, is from a mother without a father. And Allah qadirun ala kulli shay. Allah is qadir, he is able to do all things. And that's why the people were so shocked when she came with her newborn. So we believe that Isa alayhi salam is an abd of Allah and a messenger of Allah, and his word, how is he kalamat Allah? Like I said, because he's created by kun. And a ruh, meaning, why is he described as a ruh from Allah? Because he's from the souls that Allah created and originated. That's all. So we don't need to exaggerate in that. Then finishing off the hadith, وَأَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ حَقٌّ وَالنَّارُ حَقٌّ. So also to believe that Jannah and the fire, and believe in the fire. Okay, so when you believe that the Jannah is the truth and that the fire is the truth, it means you believe also in the reward and punishment. And you believe in the meeting of Allah too. If you're believing in the Jannah is haq and the nar is haq, it means you also believe in the meeting of Allah. You believe in the reward for the obedient and the punishment for the disobedient. And obviously you believe in preparing for that day. You know, it's going to make you do all of those things and believe in all of those things. So whoever has this iman and this aqidah, if you have this iman and aqidah, all those things we just mentioned from this hadith, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter him into Jannah according to his deeds. So this shows that having the true aqidah and a sincere iman and tawheed is a cause for a person to enter al-Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst them. And as I said before, this is why the ulama took from this hadith and others, they said, verily la ilaha illallah isn't accepted from the one who said it except with its conditions. So, and we went through those conditions. So inshallah, that's basically the hadith of Ubadah bin As-Samit. And like I said, I just feel it was a very important hadith to look at because like I said, you do come across people who want to become Muslim, and even for our own selves who've been saying Shahada all our lives, and we may not have reached the depths of understanding what we're actually testifying to, and see how when you understand it, it helps you to be able to perfect your belief in it much more to a greater level, a higher level, than if you didn't know the true implications of what, you know, those words that you're saying mean, inshallah. Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu wa ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala. All right, so inshallah, in this second session, it won't be very long, probably just maybe half an hour, inshallah. I mentioned to you earlier that, you know, tawheed is different levels. It's not just one level of tawheed. So I just wanted to mention how we can perfect our tawheed, inshallah. And what are the signs that a person has perfected their tawheed? Okay, so those who come with tawheed, from the people of tawheed, we need to realize they're not on the same level. People are not on the same level when it comes to their tawheed. There's different levels. So those who perfected their tawheed, these are the best of the people of tawheed. So it's a level that goes beyond just having tawheed, just achieving tawheed. Like, and one of the hadiths that mention about those who perfected tawheed, you know the hadith that mentions about the 70,000 who entered Jannah bila hisab wala adab. And what is the reason? Because they didn't yastarqoon, like they didn't ask for ruqya. And it mentions like they didn't ask for quarterization. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, because they had true tawakkul on Allah. Okay, so they perfected their level of tawheed. This is a from the highest level of tawheed, right? So it's a level that goes beyond just having tawheed. So it's to have tawheed and perfect and complete it in every aspect, not having deficiencies in your tawheed. So you might achieve tawheed, but you can still have deficiencies in your tawheed. See? So we want to try to purify our tawheed from anything that might cause it to be deficient. Now this is why we want to, you know, achieve tawheed and purify it and clean it from having any traces of shirk or innovations or disobedience. All right, this should be our ultimate aim, to try to reach the highest level of tawheed in purifying our tawheed for Allah, in having any traces of shirk or innovations or disobedience. So if someone wants to perfect their tawheed, they need to be very careful about these three things. These three things will make deficiencies in your tawheed. Types of shirk. We're not talking about major shirk, we're talking about different types of shirk, you know? Even minor types of shirk. Innovations and disobedience. So those three things, types of shirk and innovations and disobedience, these are like obstacles that they block a person's path towards Allah. They block a person's path towards Allah and the Akhirah. How can I avoid these obstacles? The way I avoid the obstacle of shirk is by making my tawheed purified from Allah from all traces of shirk. So I avoid shirk in all its types, whether major or minor. And how I can avoid bid'ah, innovation, is by sticking to only following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how can I avoid disobedience? By staying away from disobedience and not persisting in acts of disobedience, not persisting in sins. And making tawbah, like whenever you fall into, we can't be perfect, of course we can't. We're going to sometimes fall into sins. We're going to sometimes fall into minor sins. Inshallah, Allah saves us from the major ones. But whenever we fall into sin, we find ourselves going backwards, or we start falling into a sin, we don't persist. We wake ourselves up, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies us, inshallah, from those sins. So it's like this, inshallah, if we continue like this with sincerity, that being there, we can be from those who achieve the more perfect levels of tawheed, who enter the Jannah bila hisab wala adab. Okay, so to perfect tawheed means you come with complete tawheed, without deficiencies, without shortcomings that weaken your tawheed. Now, the people of tawheed can be divided into three levels. The people of tawheed can be divided into three levels. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Fatir, verse 32, Surah Al-Fatir. Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ وَالْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. So Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, then we inherited our book for those who we chose from our ibad, from our servants. From our servants, from the servants of Allah, minhum zalimun linafsihi, those who oppress themselves, wa minhum muqtasid, those who follow the moderate path, wa minhum sabiqun bil khairat, they are the foremost in righteous deeds. So we can see there's three levels from those who Allah mentioned that they are from His ibad. They're from His servants. So both the muqtasid and the sabiqun bil khayrat, hamikila, has achieved tawheed. But the ulama said achieving tawheed is two levels. That which is obligatory to achieve, right? So there's a level that you must achieve this. And then there's what's recommended, what you really should be aiming for, which is the perfection of tawheed. And that is the level of the sabiqun bil khayrat. So, and that, you know, so, and that which is obligatory is, like I said, the muqtasid. So both these have attained tawheed. The muqtasid and the sabiqun bil khayrat, they both attained tawheed, but one is sufficient and complete, whereas the other one went beyond that. They went to even a higher level. Okay? So if you read, so the muqtasid is the one, okay, who is the, first of all, who is the muqtasid? This has been explained in the tafsir of the Quran. Who is the muqtasid? The muqtasid is the one who performs all the obligatory actions, okay? And they stay away from the muharramat, they stay away from the prohibitions. While the sabiqun bil khayrat, they went beyond that they act upon even the recommended actions, like they do all the even extra things, you know, and they do it singling out Allah alone in their tawheed for Him. They race towards the loved deeds, they race towards righteous actions. So both the sabiqun bil khayrat and the muqtasid, both of these will enter Jannah inshallah, bila hisab wala adab, as said by the people of knowledge, because both of them completed, they reached a perfect, like a complete level of tawheed. But then we have the zalimun li nafsi, like the one who oppressed themselves. This is the one who, they oppress themselves. How do they oppress themselves? Because they're doing masiyah. They're doing acts of disobedience. They might not have done, like they didn't do shirk, okay? Not shirk, because if they oppress themselves with shirk, Allah wouldn't describe them as a believer. If they were doing major shirk, if they're doing major shirk, Allah wouldn't have described them as a believer. But they might have been doing minor acts of shirk, for example. Minor acts of shirk, or they might be doing, you know, innovations that don't reach a level of disbelief. So Allah wouldn't have described them as believers if they had been doing things that took them out of Islam. So they did actions that were less than kufr and shirk, but these people didn't achieve the level of tawheed that there's no like that they escape punishment and they escape accountability or being called to account. Because they had sins which necessitated their punishment, but their punishment will not be like the punishment of the disbeliever. Like we know that if a believer, as long as they died upon not making major shirk with Allah, that eventually, like even if Allah chooses to punish them, that they will eventually, they will not be ever punished the way the disbeliever will be punished, all right? And they will not remain permanently in the fire, we know that. So the punishment will be according to their level of sins and disobedience, and their punishment, subhanAllah, despite their being punished, is to purify them from their sins and cleanse them from their sins, because subhanAllah, sisters, nobody will enter Jannah with sin. Nobody will enter Jannah with sin, subhanAllah. So that you've got to either get purified in this world or you need to get purified in the Akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify us, Ya Rabb. Okay, so Allah Ta'ala, He mentions Jannatun Adanin Yadakhulunaha. Like, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will all eventually enter Jannah. In the next ayah, it mentions they'll all enter Jannah, even the zalimun li nafsihi, he will enter Jannah eventually. It's just that he didn't complete his tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is about the levels of tawheed. So that's what I'm saying to you, that's what I was emphasizing to you about the study of tawheed. Not to think that it's just enough, you know, a lot of people think, oh, tawheed's a simple matter, you know, you just say la ilaha illallah and I've got tawheed. Realize that it goes deeper than that, and you want to try to perfect your tawheed because there's different levels. We're not all on the same level. May Allah help us to reach the higher levels, inshallah. All right, now what I'm going to do, I'm just going to quickly go through this. I won't think I'll spend too much time because I know mashallah, you've all spent enough time here today. This is just a little bit about the three categories of tawheed. It's a little bit more notes on it. So I think I'll just breeze through this and kind of just pick out the most important points that I can. All right, so when we, you know, the ulama, when they divided Tawheed into three types, you might say, well, where do we get these three types from? Okay, so these three types can be taken from an ayah in the Quran. He says, رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فَاعْبُدُهُ وَاسْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيَّا. So when Allah Ta'ala says, رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, Allah is the Lord of the samawat, the heavens and the earth, that's what, which type of tawheed do you think that could be? Tawheed rubiyah. Okay, that's a tawheed rubiyah. And then when he said, فَعْبُدُهُ وَاسْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ, so worship him and stay steadfast on his ibadah. What kind of tawheed do you think that is? Tawheed al-uluhiyah, tawheed al-ibadah, right? And then he says, هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيَّا. Do you know any, do you know anyone that is appeared to him? This is Asma'i wa Sifat. This is Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat. So this is how the ulama, they derived the different three different types of Tawheed from this ayah. And this is how we get the different types of Tawheed. And this is mentioned by Al-Alama Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah. Okay? Alright, so just quickly, so Tawheed Rubiya, going into a bit more details about Tawheed Rubiya, the meaning of Tawheed Rubiya, the meaning of Rabb, the meaning of Rabb, Ar-Rabb, we say Ar-Rabb, what is the meaning of Ar-Rabb, the Lord? It means Al-Murabbi, the one who nurtures, Al-Malik, the one who is the controller of everything, Rabbu Kulli Shay, his Malikuhu. He's the owner. He's the owner. He's the controller of everything. That's where we get the meaning of Rabb. And then when we talk about what is Rubiyah in the religion, it's the belief and to admit the firm belief that Allah wahdahu alone is Rabbu kulli shay, that He is the Lord and He is the controller and He is the owner and the creator and the Raziq. And the Muhi and Mumit, he's like the bringer of life and the taker of, and brings death. And the Nafi', the one who brings benefit and the one who can ward off the harm from you. Because some people, they rely on others to bring them benefit and to ward off harm. Okay, so only Allah, as we know, nothing can happen to you in the samawat or the art except by illa bi idnillah, except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is basically the meaning of Tawheed Rubiya. And from this, if you believe in Tawheed Rubiya, it implies three things. It implies three things to believe in Tawheed Rubiya. It means you believe in the existence of Allah. Number one, you believe in the existence of Allah. And number two, you believe in the general actions of Allah. You believe in the general actions of Allah, that you believe in His creating, His providing, His withholding, His giving. You understand? He's bringing it to life. He's taking taking life. It's the best way of saying it. And then the third thing is you believe in His qada'i wal qadr. You believe in His predestination and what He's written. Because whatever happens in the heavens or the earth is what Allah predestined. It's from His predestination. And this is all from His actions. Because Rububiyyah is all related to the action of Allah. Right? So it's whatever Allah commanded from His Rububiyyah. What's one of the best proofs for Tawheed Rububiyyah? When you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It's Al-Fatiha. When I say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, this is Tawheed Rububiyyah. You're saying, praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Now, the other thing is that Tawheed Rubiya is ingrained in the fitrah. Tawheed Rubiya is ingrained in the fitrah of human beings. It's ingrained in your natural instinct to know your creator and to admit that there's a creator and that, you know, a provider and a manager of the affairs. So Allah created you with this natural fitrah, this natural inclination to know Allah and to believe that He's Al-Khaliq, Al-Razik, Al-Muhi, Al-Mumit. As Allah says even in Surah Rum, Fitratullah allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha. See? Fitratullah. This is the fitra of Allah. This is the natural instinct. Allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha. Allah made the human beings. This is part of their fitra, part of their nature. And even the hadith, you know the famous hadith in the Sahihain, kullu mauludin yuladu 'ala al-fitra. Every newborn child is born upon the fitra. And then who takes away from their fitra? The environment, the upbringing of the parents, they change the fitra of the child. It becomes distorted. Okay. Bismillah. In relation to the mushrikeen, this is something that mushrikeen, everybody admits, nobody can deny Tawheed Rububiyyah. Like, even if they deny it outwardly, they still believe in it inwardly. Like, they know deep down it's there. And I can even, subhanAllah, I've even found that for myself. Like, I remember when I was at work years and years ago, you know, they say, I'm atheist, but I still believe in a higher power. The thing is that they know deep down there's something out there. And this is how it's ingrained in their fitrah. Okay, so even Fir'aun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Fir'aun, وَجَهَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًا. Like, so really deep down they knew deep down that Allah is Rabbul Alameen, but they're just going to outwardly show, no, I don't believe that there's Allah and I don't believe there's God, and you know, this is just an outward thing they're saying, but deep down they know that there is something out there. So this is something, like I said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a natural fitra for the khalq, for the creations. But that is not enough for a person to enter them into Islam. Just because somebody admits that Allah is the Khaliq and the Raziq and the Mudabbir and all of those things, that's not enough to admit them into Islam. Because why did the Prophet ﷺ fight the mushrikeen? Because even though they admitted, it's even mentioned in the Quran that they knew that Allah is their Lord, but like we said, they didn't accept Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. They didn't single out him alone in worship. They ascribed worship to others than besides Allah. All right. So that's Tawheed Rububiyyah, just in a nutshell. Then we come to Tawheed Asma'i wa Sifat. So there's three different matters that Tawheed Asma'i wa Sifat, main things. First of all, we have to understand that all of the names and attributes of Allah are what we call Tawqifiyyah. Tawqifiyyah. It means, what does tawqifiyyah mean? It means we stop at the dalil. We stop at the Quran and the authentic sunnah. We don't try and name Allah with names that He did not name Himself. You can't just come with a name and say, oh, I'm just going to call Allah this. You know, or I'm going to describe about Allah this. Or say, no, that's not for Allah. I can't make ta'til of Allah. Like, I can't make ta'til of certain sifat and say, no, I don't think Allah, that's for Allah. When Allah mentioned it in His book, are you going to say no? You understand? So no. Yani, it's tawqifiyyah. It's not to anyone else to decide. We have to submit to whatever Allah mentioned in the Quran or it's mentioned in the Sunnah. So it's not allowed to affirm something for Allah or negate it except based upon a shara, based upon what's legislated in the Quran and Sunnah. That's really important. Alright, so only what Allah described for Himself, or the Prophet ﷺ described for Himself, we ascribe it for Allah, and we don't negate from Allah except what Allah negated from Him. This is an important rule. Okay, then, we have to realize, like I was saying before, there's no way to know about Allah. We mentioned this earlier. There's no way for us to know about Allah by our aql. We cannot know about Allah by using our reasoning and saying, oh, but that doesn't make sense. I can't believe in that, so I'm not going to believe in it. I'm not going to affirm that for Allah. If Allah mentioned that about Himself, you can't come along and try to use your reasoning and say, well, that doesn't, how could it be like that? Okay? It's not allowed to do that. Because this is affairs of al-ghayb, this is affairs of the unseen, and no one can know the unseen except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right? That's why we had to go back to the texts. Alright, okay, we'll come to the second thing, that everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for himself from his names and attributes, there's nothing that resembles that from his creation. There's nothing that resembles that from his creation. And he does not resemble his creation in that thing. Because whatever is described for Allah is in the most perfect sense of that thing. So for example, an example of this is, we say Allah is Al-Karim, right? He's the most generous. Now we describe people as generous, right? But we have to understand that Allah laysa kamithlihi shay. Like even though we share a name with Allah in something, there are some things we share names with. Like a person can be Rajulun Karim. He can be a generous person. But it's not on the completeness that وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلَ الْأَعْلَى. Like to Allah is a higher example. His generosity is far surpassing and beyond what we can even imagine. His generosity is the most perfect and complete sense of generosity that, you know, you understand? So whatever is described for humans, it's only in the incomplete sense. It's never in the complete and perfect sense it's meant for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the only thing that sometimes we can share certain, like it's only by name, but not in its actually resembling. Even Rahim, Allah is Ar-Rahim, and a person can be merciful, but they never gonna, it's a deficiency in the merciful, okay? So that's another thing. So it's the name, that the sharing is only by the names. Same with knowledge. You know, humans are described with knowledge, but Allah is Al-Alim. He's the most knowledgeable, of course. What else? Okay, then the third thing, that the sifat of Allah, all of his sifat, all of his attributes are perfect, and he's only to be ascribed in the most perfect of ways. Right? And he is free and he is to be exonerated or, exalted from any type of description that implies deficiency. So anything that implies deficiency, Allah is to be exalted from that. Now you see in the Bible, there's lots of references to, like the way they described Astaghfirullah, like Allah is very deficient. Like Astaghfirullah is like something in the Old Testament says, and then Allah became jealous. Well, stupid things like this. You know what I'm trying to say? Like really silly things they mention about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, or the fact that they say he had a rest. He got tired and he had a rest on the seventh day. You know, this is all deficiency. That's why Allah says, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. He doesn't take a rest. He doesn't become drowsy. He doesn't need a sleep. Because Allah is only to be ascribed with al-kamal, with perfection. And any type of deficiency, this is not to be, like Allah is not to be ascribed with such things. Okay? So anything that it's possible to describe human beings with, which is perfect, Allah is to be ascribed, can be ascribed with that, but in the most perfect and complete sense. And everything that is a deficiency, that we would see as a deficiency from human beings, then Allah is even more deserving to be exonerated from such deficiencies. Okay? So that's that in a nutshell. All right, now just finish up with Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. All right, so the definition of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, it's derived from the word ilah. And we need to know that Tawheed al-Rububiyya and Tawheed al-Uluhiyya and Asma'i wa Sifat, like I said before, I was saying to you earlier, that Tawheed al-Ibadah or Tawheed al-Uluhiyya is the Tawheed al-Amali, like it's the action, like you're taking action in your Tawheed, whereas Tawheed al-Rububiyya and Asma'i wa Sifat, they are ilmi, like the knowledge, like you know them. But Tawheed al-Ibadah is the ghaya, it is the goal. It is the goal we should be aiming for. It is the ultimate and the most important of the three types of the Tawheeds. So what is the meaning of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya? What is the definition that the ulama gave? It means that we single out Allah alone in all the types of ibadah, whether open or hidden. So you might want to write this down. Singling out Allah alone in all the types of ibadah, whether open or hidden, whether statements or actions. And also we negate ibadah, we negate worship from everything else or anyone else besides him, no matter what that thing is or what that person is. We negate any type of worship from anyone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tawheed al-ibadah, this is what the messengers were calling to. They weren't just calling you to believe in Allah. And this is where, like, really a lot of lectures focus on believe in Allah. But that's not the ghaya. That's not the purpose that we should be calling people to. The main ghaya, the main purpose we should be calling people to is to single out Allah in worship. Okay, so if you look at all of why the messengers were sent, Allah repeats it over and over in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةِ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Didn't just say أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ. Didn't just say worship Allah. He said وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Also to refrain and stay away from all types of taghut. And what is taghut? It's everything that's falsely worshipped besides Allah. It's everything that's falsely worshipped besides Allah. Okay, this is why Allah sent the messengers. This is why Allah sent the books for this purpose of tawheed al-ibadah. So if a person believed that Allah is Al-Khaliq and that He's Al-Malik and He's Al-Mudabbir in everything, right? And he believes in whatever, you know, Allah wants us to believe in Asma'i wa Sifat, in the names and attributes of Allah, but he still worships others besides Allah, right? Then that belief he has is not going to benefit him. You understand that? You can have Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and you can have Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat, but if you don't fulfill Tawheed al-Ibadah, then whatever you believed in, it's not going to benefit you in the least. You have to have Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, al-Uluhiyyah. Okay? So if somebody directed worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite they had those other beliefs, it's not going to benefit them in the least. Because Allah said, إِنَّهُ مَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. In Surah Ma'idah verse 72. Surah Ma'idah verse 72. Whoever made shirk with Allah, Allah made the Jannah haram for them. Allah made Jannah haram for them, wa ma'wahu an-nar, and their fate will be the fire. May Allah protect us. Alright. Okay, so now I just want to quickly mention, what is the relationship between Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah and Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? So, the relationship is, you cannot have Tawheed al-Rububiyyah without Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. That's very important. You cannot have Tawheed al-Rububiyyah without Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Whoever has Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, they must then have Tawheed al-Ibadah. It's a necessary ongoing consequence. Yes. So whoever admits the first, if you admit Allah is your Khaliq and your Raziq and your Mudabbir and your Muhyi al-Mumit, you must by consequence single him out alone in Ibadah. The other thing is, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, we said, is singling out Allah in His actions, from His creating, from His providing, and all of those other matters we mentioned before. While Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is singling Him out in His, in singling Him out in the of what the ibad do for Allah. Okay, so Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is singling out Allah in His actions, what the actions of Allah does. But when it comes to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, it's singing out Allah in the actions we do for Allah. You understand? So it's the other way around. Yeah, sure. Okay, so Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is singling out Allah in His actions. We believe in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, we believe in His khalq, in His creating alone. He's the only provider, He's the only one who brings life, brings death, who gives, who withholds all of, and benefits and wards off harm, right? Whereas Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, it's singling out Allah by the actions of His ibad, like what they do for Him. Their salah should be for Him alone. Their hajj should be for Him alone. Any act they do, tawakkul, my tawakkul, it's an action of the heart, right? Tawakkul is an action of the heart, but it should be for Allah alone. Okay? My khawf should be for Allah alone. My raja', my hoping should be in Allah alone, not hoping for this wali in a grave or something like that. You understand? This is what it means. So any action, whether it's outward action or inward action, qawl or amal of, you know, whether the heart or the tongue, all of those things, it should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And like I said, you can't just have tawheed rubiyyah and enter Islam. So someone can't just say, yeah, I believe in Allah, and that makes you a Muslim. Some people, they make that mistake. They found some non-Muslim, like, yeah, I believe Allah is my Lord. I'm sorry, that's not enough to enter that person into Islam, to say Allah is my Lord. We need to make sure that they admit that Allah is the only one who deserves to be worshipped alone. Then when they say that and they accept Muhammad as a final messenger, yes, we can say now you entered Islam. Not just say Allah is my Lord. Christians say Allah is my Lord. Baha'i, you know, Baha'i people, they say Allah is my Lord. Lots of Dalin, lots of misguided people say Allah is my Lord. That does not enter them into Islam. Okay? So it's not enough to enter someone into Islam. You have to have Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, or Tawheed al-Ibadah, like I said. And Tawheed al-Ibadah, let me say something as well, this is the other thing I want to mention. Like I said before, Tawheed al-Ibadah, if someone believes in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, they should believe in Tawheed al-Ibadah, okay? But if you believe in Tawheed al-Ibadah by itself, it means you believe in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, automatically. Automatically. If you're singling out Allah alone in your Ibadah, then automatically you know that He's your Razik and your Khaliq. Automatically. Okay, so Tawheed Rubiyyah actually comes under Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. That's another thing. Yes, we'll just leave it there. Inshallah. But now you can probably, hopefully you can understand the differences between Tawheed Rubiyyah, Tawheed al-Ibadah, and Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat, and the importance of singling out Allah alone in those different types of Tawheed, and that anything that, as we said in the beginning, Tawheed is to single out Allah alone in everything that is exclusively for Him alone. So whether it relates to His Tawheed Rubiyyah, it's exclusive for Allah alone. Whether it relates to His Asma wa Sifat, His names and attributes, which should be exclusively for Allah alone, and not to ascribe things that only belongs to Allah to the creations. And the same thing with Tawheed al-Ibadah, obviously, very important. Not to ascribe worship. This is the sole right of Allah. Tawheed al-Ibadah is the sole right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, inshallah. Wa subhanakallahu bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.